And so let's turn in the scriptures to Acts, the book of Acts, and chapter 24. Acts 24, we'll read this evening verses 1 through 27, the entire chapter of Acts 24. God's people, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for your living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword word, which you breathe out to us. It is that which is for our life, for light, and that communicates your grace to us. May you work by your Spirit to cause us to be receptive to your word and in hearing it and receiving it into our hearts. We pray that we cannot do this by ourselves. We need you. We need your Son, the Spirit of Christ, to work within us. And so, Father, work this in us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 24, verse 1. These are the words of God. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. And Paul had been summoned. After he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have, through you, attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law. But Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, neither in the temple nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and as written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation, if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today." But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, and he had to have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith and Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away from the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. And that is the word of the Lord. Paul has been delivered from the Jews by the Roman centurion. But now Paul is in Caesarea before Felix. Felix is the Roman governor in the area of Judea, and he was a very cruel governor. He is well known in history of being one who would send out assassins to kill those he did not like. One writer has said about him, his cruelty and rapacity knew no bounds, and during his rule, revolts became continuous. For instance, he destroyed the Jewish zealots, but he did so by calling them robbers, making them criminals. He was above the law in his view, a prideful man. He was unrelenting. And that is the governor, that's Felix. That is the judge who will decide the case of Paul. In chapter 24. Beloved, the passage before us, once again, is about the power of the gospel, the power of the word, spoken by God's instruments for his praise and his glory, of instruments of which you are, all of you, here today, from the child to the oldest among you. The scene is a courtroom-like situation. Felix, again, is the judge, the Jews with their lawyer, or the prosecution. Paul is the defense attorney and the defendant. And so first, we'll look at the prosecution of the Jews. The prosecution of the Jews. And the Jews bring in this Roman lawyer who seems also, and he was, Jewish. But we know he was a Roman and he was a lawyer, and so he knew especially the Roman law. And so already the deck seems stacked against Paul. And we see that Ananias, the high priest from Jerusalem, came to Caesarea, and Tertullus, the lawyer, and they brought charges against Paul. That's what we find in verse 2. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace," and he's talking to Felix, "and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness." And so it appears appears that he's trying to butter up Felix, but this is actually a way that you spoke to such a person of and civil authority over you at that time. He uses the flowery language, though perhaps more than is necessary, to build up his ego, and using phrases like "most excellent Felix," and "with all thankfulness," and yet we knew the Jews were not all that thankful about him. "We acknowledge in every way and everywhere with thankfulness that by your reforms there has been much peace," when there wasn't really much peace. "But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing." And then he brings three charges against Paul. They're not the same charges as we saw before. Verse 5, "For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him." Now first, Paul is a political menace. He's a pest. He's a plague, Felix, and he stirs up dissension in your area of Judea that you are governing over. He stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. He's caused civil and riotous unrest, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout all the Roman Empire. Wherever he had gone, there were riots. The second charge is brought that he was a religious heretic. Not only did he disturb the peace throughout the Roman Empire, he is a leader of a zealous sect that is outside Judaism. According to our law, and that law of the Roman Empire, which allowed Judaism to be tolerated within the Roman Empire, but Paul is a leader of a religious sect that is outside of that law in the Roman Empire. And so this is a criminal offense against the empire. And then the third charge, that Paul has desecrated the Jewish temple. And of course Luke has communicated over and over again that this was an outright lie and charge. The charge, you remember, we heard before that Paul had brought a Gentile. This is what Paul was charged with before. He brought a Gentile into the temple courts, the court of the Jews, which was not lawful according to the Jews. And yet that never actually happened. Those are the three charges: disturbing the peace, heresy, and desecrating the temple. And then they said, "We arrested him." And you see, at this point, when remember, Paul's a Roman citizen. The Jews have no authority to arrest a Jewish citizen, so that comment actually goes against them, I believe. And it continues, verse 6, "We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, the Roman commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him." And we note from last Lord's Day, the letter at the very end of chapter 23, that was sent from Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander, to Felix. Felix would have already read that letter that describes how the Jews were about to slay Paul within the court of the Gentiles. And so the Roman commander ordered the centurions to the soldiers to come in and get Paul out of there before he died and was killed by them. And then learning that Paul was a Roman. And Luke is wanting us here to see that both Claudius the commander and the Jews were bending the truth a little. Not only in the letter that Claudius Lysias writes, but also, of course, the Jews. And that's what lawyers do, or those who are caring about their image or how they are looking before men, they do that. They bend the truth. And really that is lying, as we know from the ninth commandment. But that's the prosecution. This is the case that is being made against Paul. He's in a court of law, a civil court, civil magistrate before him. He's being tried before a judge, Felix, and accused of three things: disturbing the peace, heresy, desecrating the temple. And the charges are filled with lies, which Paul will prove. And there are commentators that say there are two lies of the three charges. The charges dealing with the disturbing of the peace and desecrating the temple. And the heresy charge not according to Jewish law, and that is false. As Paul himself proves in the passage before us. Yet we might say, the first, disturbing the peace, Paul being the cause of riots. Beloved, as we heard this morning, this is exactly what the gospel does. And when you proclaim the gospel, the gospel is offensive. It was offensive to the Jews who were looking for a Messiah. And Paul, of course, was preaching the Messiah had come, and you Jews have missed him. Come now and believe in him. And that was offensive to the Jews. As we'll see, it is offensive to Felix. And it causes murderous intent in response to it, or it causes salvation unto the Lord. And so, if there are lies, it is with the charges of heresy and desecrating the temple, but it was not the fault of Paul in the first charge that caused riots. He didn't cause the riots. He preached the gospel. And it was the response of the Jews that caused the riots. And in either way, that is the prosecution of the Jews. The second point this evening is the defense of Paul. The defense of Paul. And Paul's defense begins verse 10. Felix doesn't speak, but we notice that Luke was there. He was present because he saw himself exactly what Felix did. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. The sign that it was now appropriate for Paul to give his defense. And he says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. He doesn't really butter up Felix perhaps as much as the Jewish lawyer did. But Paul seems to be more to the point. But notice also, Christian, and what would be generally to you or me a dark providence of God being on trial for your life before a civil magistrate, a higher civil magistrate. And yet Paul cheerfully gave a defense because he cheerfully knew that he was going to preach the gospel. Verse 11, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, there's your timeline for how long Paul was in Jerusalem. It's simple math. 12 days before this point, Paul went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Remember, he came from Ephesus on the boat to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem. And he says, verse 1, it's been 5 days since Paul has been in Caesarea. 12 minus 5, 7 days in Jerusalem. And so most of those 7 days, we also know were in the Roman barracks, being protected from the Jews, which was about 5 days. And so there's approximately 2 short days that Paul could have stirred up a riot throughout the whole world. That's Paul's defense. How did Paul stir up this riot throughout the whole world when he's in Jerusalem 2 days? And that's where they had the issue with Paul, in Jerusalem. He's saying the problem for the Jews came up in Jerusalem, and yet I was only in Jerusalem 2 days or so before the Jews had a problem with me. And in those 2 short days, he started a riot throughout the whole world? Of course not, Felix. No way. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. So not only did Paul not cause a riot himself, but the Jews who have a problem with me never even found me carrying on publicly a conversation with anyone. You see, Felix, their charge against me disturbing the peace, first off, is completely unfounded. There's no facts. It doesn't make any sense. I have done nothing or spoken to any one of the Jews to do such a thing. Beloved, what do you do when you are falsely accused? That might be a question for us this evening. What do you do when you're falsely accused? Maybe it's in public or maybe it's in private. What do you do? Well, if you say anything at all, maybe we'll get more to this in the Ninth Commandment when we cover the Ninth Commandment. But if you do speak at all, because that's the example we have here, Paul did speak, then you must speak the truth. You do not bend the truth. If you're guilty of something, you say it. But you speak the truth. You tell the truth. You are not to answer a fool according to his folly where they're lying and bending the truth. You tell the truth. You see, the first charge, it is just near impossible for me to have done this, Felix. And besides that, verse 13, nor can they prove to you the charges to which they now accuse me. There's no actual evidence. It's just the words they're saying. They cannot back it up. There are no facts. And then Paul goes right to the point. Then, what is the big issue here, Felix? You see, Paul doesn't get into as much as making the case in full or trying to fully defend against the case of the Jews. He presents his own case to Felix. He could have taken the defense of the Jew or the prosecution of the Jews and gone point by point against what they said. But he doesn't do that. He makes his own case. And he now begins to focus on the gospel itself. What this whole thing is about, the question of why he's there before Felix at all, the real accusation here, though it is perhaps behind the words that the Jews say. Verse 14, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." As the Christian does as well. For Paul is a Christian. You see, Felix, all that the Jews profess to believe and hold to, the law and the prophets. And Christian, you are with him in this, what he says. He says, "I serve the God of our fathers. I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And the funny thing is that the Jews who have come up and laid charges against me profess to believe the same thing. They would say the exact same thing. But we know, beloved, that the Jews did not really and actually serve the God of their fathers. Not these Jews. They, like those who went into exile and forsaken the Lord God, Yahweh, they were just like many in the church, having grown up in the church. They were hearing the gospel, and here's Jesus. And they saw Jesus in the flesh, the God-man. And John prophesied as a prophet, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was looking at Jesus. The Messiah that the Jews look forward to, there he was before them. And John coming in connection with what Isaiah the prophet had said about John coming. But they still didn't see it. They did not receive him. They did not believe in Jesus. And again, that's why Paul is on trial, because he preaches the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, he's the Christ. And this is what he means, Paul does, when he talks about the way. The way, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, through Jesus. He is the way. Paul believes exactly what the Jews say they believe. That is, according to the law and the prophets. But like many in the church today, they really do not believe. Because if they would believe it, it would mean seeing Jesus and believing in Jesus and submitting to Jesus and receiving him and all that he is. Beloved, what is the greatest blessing you will ever receive on this earth? Some might ask, what is the greatest fortune you could ever receive? And that is for the believer or unbeliever. For the believer or unbeliever together, what is the greatest blessing you could receive? What is the greatest blessing for you here tonight and the rest of the world? It is all the same. And very simply, if you could have nothing else and just this one thing on this earth while you're here, the question is, what would it be? And the Lord communicates it here in some ways, and he has communicated it to many of you before. It is this, to hear the gospel. It's simply to hear the gospel with your ears. Of course, that would hopefully work into the greatest blessing from that, believing the gospel. But to hear the gospel, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, is the greatest blessing one can have on this earth. To hear the word of God, for many, 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 though, have taken it for granted upon hearing it. You've heard it all your lives and you take it for granted. And it's these Jews here who, in the same position as many of you, some of you children too, you've heard the gospel over and over again in public worship, in family worship, in perhaps even in passing conversation. And yet you live and perhaps you have become just like the Jews who have heard the word and the gospel over and over throughout the entirety of their lives. They heard the gospel. They heard the word. They heard that the Messiah had come. He lived that active, obedient life we talked about this morning, the perfect, righteous life, even fending off all the temptations of Satan to try to murder him that we heard this morning. But he was always and always will be perfectly faithful to his Father who is in heaven. And he died on the cross bearing the full, unmitigated wrath of God. That is, as the Creed says, he descended into hell. He took our punishment upon himself because we deserved hell. He went to the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. And all that so that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the Jews have heard that gospel, and all of you have heard that gospel countless times beyond number. And it is the greatest blessing, or we could say the greatest fortune one can have on this earth. If you would just hear it and then respond well to it. The Jews heard it time and time again, and they were condemned by Jesus himself because they did not hear with believing ears. Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." And here we are this evening. Some of you, having heard, have not believed, and so you are condemned. The greatest blessing you can receive on this earth is to hear the gospel. And yet you can turn that blessing into the greatest tragedy, the greatest curse there ever will be. And that is that you do not believe what you hear. Yes, we would encourage you to go look into history. Not even the Bible, just history. Go read Josephus or Eusebius and all the historians of that time, 1st century, 2nd century. And perhaps you don't believe that Jesus was a real person. And yet, it is the atheist and atheist after atheist who have to go look at the history of that time, historians of that time, and you read them and they read them, they talk. The history talks about Jesus, how he did miracles, how he even was buried and rose from the dead, how the Jews had killed him. He was buried and rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. Even if we were to go outside of the Bible, it is historical fact. And it is the atheists like some of you who read history and who say themselves that it is an undeniable fact. And yet, they still deny him. They still deny him, and it's absurdity, it's foolishness. It is absurd and a great tragedy to hear the gospel and to not believe it. And if you do not believe, you are, Jesus says, condemned already. But know this, at least at this time, your heart is not too hard for you to believe right now to be saved through him. It is undeniable truth, even if you go outside of the Bible, but inside of the Bible it is clear of what the gospel is. You've heard it already. And you must believe right now to be saved through him, and it is possible for you to believe and be saved right now through him. Stay no longer in the darkness because the light has come into the world. Paul preaches again to the Jews, and Felix will hear the truth of the gospel. Notice how he ends verse 21. We'll start in the middle of verse 14, though. "Believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia." Remember the Jews from Asia Minor who had come, and they were the first ones who were in the temple and who were starting to beat up Paul. And they drug him out of the court of the Jews. And that's where the Roman commander saved him. And Paul is basically saying here, where are they? Because apparently they're not in Caesarea to make this accusation against him. And he says, but there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation, if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them. For the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. And we ask the question again, why is Paul on trial? Why is he before Felix? Why do the Jews have such a problem? Because they have continually heard the gospel and they have heard about the resurrection of the dead. It is found only in Christ alone, that is, resurrection and life. It was due to the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and the doctrine in general of all men being raised up, whether they be righteous or wicked. The gospel and Jesus are on trial here. And that's the defense of Paul. And then finally we see the response of Felix. The response of Felix, verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, and yet have some freedom, not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Felix has heard about the way, because we know that the gospel was going forth and many people were hearing. Remember, all in Asia Minor heard it. And certainly in Caesarea they heard it, as we heard previously. He's heard about Christians, Felix says. He's heard about Jesus Christ. He knows the gospel, at least he's heard it before, so he did what? He procrastinates in some way. He postponed the trial or the decision. He didn't want to deal with it anymore. So while waiting, he says at least, for Lysias to come down to Caesarea, verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So back up at verse 24. Felix had married a Jew, Drusilla, apparently having some influence on him, plus the desire for money, verse 26. He asked Paul to come before him and speak about the way. Jesus is the way. But the amazing thing here is Felix is hearing about the gospel and Paul is preaching about righteousness, the law, self-control, the law, the judgment to come, which is the law. And Felix trembled. He became terrified. He feared. Who? Remember who Felix is? He is the governor over Judea. He is most feared in that region. He was a cruel governor. He took no prisoners. He put many people to death. He was not a man who budged. It was his way. Very harsh. And he fears upon the hearing of the word of God. It breaks this strong man. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes, beloved, the law. There's not such a sharp distinction between them. Showing one's sin, that one can show them their need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And promising of the judgment to come. And if he feared, then what darkness are you in? If you sit here today and you hear the gospel not believing, you are condemned already for the judgment that is coming and you do not fear and you do not tremble. That is how great darkness you are in if you do not tremble today. Where is your trembling before the thundering word of God? What hope for you is there? And Paul tells you where you can find hope alone. Even now, verse 15, having hope in God. There's only hope found in God by verse 14, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and the prophets. Truly believing everything in accordance with the law and the prophets. It's the gospel. You must believe in Jesus for hope. We've learned also for life, for light, that you would be saved from eternal condemnation. Let's pray. Father, time and time again we have prayed for those in our congregation that they would believe the gospel and the salvation. Yet some, Lord, still rebel against you. They might even believe the facts of the gospel and yet don't submit unto it. Submit unto you and receive you, who is the life. And yet you've offered it time and time again to them, giving them the greatest blessing that can be given on this earth, and yet they've turned it into a great tragedy and a curse upon them, that they are condemned now already. Yet, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit, and you would change the hardness of their heart into a soft, moldable flesh, where you can do your great work of putting your Spirit inside of them, and giving them greater desires, better desires for your Son, for loving you and receiving you. Father, we ask that there would be not one more day gone by in which those all here would continue in darkness. That you would shine your great light, your Son, into the darkness of minds and hearts. And you would change those hearts. Make their hearts alive. Regenerate them. And Father, we ask that you would cleanse us of our sin. May we not appear to be like and live like those who are rebellious against you, who are condemned already. May we not look like them. But as we've prayed so many times, that we would be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Not so that we can appear better than others, but that we might glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. That even in our good works, many would see our good works and glorify you, the Father in heaven. And that our works would not be found silent, but our words and our mouths would glorify your name. Even in bearing testimony of your Son, before a world who is already condemned. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.